Well, amen. Jesus is on his way to the cross. In our study that we have entitled 4 Days That Changed History, when we were last together, we saw how Jesus had been arrested, and now we see him on trial. And so I invite you to turn with me to one verse today, Mark chapter 14 and verse 62, where we see Jesus on trial. After Jesus was arrested, he was tried 6 times. All of them were illegal trials. You won't see all of them here in the Gospel of Mark or in any other gospel by itself, but when you put all 4 of those gospels together and harmonize them, you see those 6 trials, and you see how each one of them broke the law. And this first one was being held at night, the same night that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that broke the Jewish law that no trial should be held at night. But when people get it on their mind that they want something so desperately that they're willing to ignore the law, they forget all customs and all things that are right. And that's what we have here in this story of Jesus on trial, as he stands before the high priest Caiaphas and before his council. And we read these words about Jesus' trial in verses 55 to 59, that they had brought together many false witnesses. That term is used in verse 57, but none of their testimonies agreed. And so at the end of this attack on Christ, Caiaphas the high priest now says in verses 60 through 61, you reading there in your copy of God's Word or on the screen, it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What these men testify against you?' But he," Jesus, "kept silent and answered nothing." I think that's a good point here. It's not the reason I'm preaching this message, but that might be the only thing you take from this message, is that when you are falsely accused, when people start saying things against you that are not true, when they attack you with falsehoods, don't try to defend yourself. Take your cue from Jesus on trial here. He answered nothing. If you try to defend yourself, they won't believe you anyway. So let the Lord God be your defense whenever you're falsely accused. Picking up again there in the middle of verse 61. "Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?'" And that's where Jesus' statement begins. 3 points he makes in his statement to Caiaphas the high priest and to the council who was meeting with him. His first point here is his profession. He answers Caiaphas' question by saying, "I am," period. This is more than just an answer to Caiaphas' question. This was Jesus professing his true identity, and that is that he is the I am spoken of in Exodus 3:14. You remember when Moses went to the burning bush and the Lord told him to take his sandals off of his feet because he was on holy ground. And then the Lord commissioned him to go into Egypt and to deliver the Israelites who were captive under cruel Egyptian bondage by Pharaoh himself. So Moses had some questions. He said to God, "Who am I going to say to Pharaoh and to these children of Israel that has sent me?" And God said in Exodus 3:14, say that I am sent you. And that is God's name that will be used from that point on throughout Scripture. He is the great I am. And so when Jesus answered Caiaphas by saying, I am, Caiaphas tore his robe. He tore his clothes. Now, for a Jew, clothes are one of their most precious possessions. And to tear your clothes was an extreme sign of grief and heartbreak. And when Caiaphas heard Jesus say, I am, referring back to Exodus 3:14, that's my name. I am the great I am. I am no less than God himself. He said, this is blasphemy. And he asked the council around him, what should we do? And they sentenced him to death. When Jesus said, I am, when he said, I am God, they wanted to kill him for it. A similar incident happened over in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter in the 58th verse. You may remember how Jesus was standing before the Jews. This was a totally different time, much earlier on. And Jesus made the statement to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. That's bad English, but it's good theology. Because Jesus was saying to the Jews, just like he was saying to Caiaphas here, I am the I am of Exodus 3:14, the great I am, no less than God himself. And when Jesus referred to Abraham in James 8:58, he was referring, of course, to the great patriarch of the Old Testament. That person who was the father of the children of Israel way, way back before the time Jesus was speaking this statement to the Jews. And earlier on in the context of that scripture, Jesus talks about how he saw Abraham in his day and rejoiced at it. So Jesus was cognizant, being an eternal God, being the eternal God, of Abraham and his activity years and years before. And so when he said to these Jews, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones and they wanted to kill him for it. So Jesus is making a monumental profession here, giving us his true identity when he says, I am. And that's what he says to each one of us here today. That's what he says to us who are watching by live stream today. You might wonder what kind of God this is that we speak of, what kind of God this is that we worship. He is the great I am. He is not a has-been God. He is not a used-to-be God. He is not a wanna-be God, but he is a right-now, present-tense God. And that means no matter what you're going through right now, God is there with you and for you right now. In the Gospel of John, seven times he makes I am statements about himself. And each time he was wanting his hearers to think back to Exodus 3:14, where God identified himself to Moses as I am. And they are I am present tense statements for us today, no matter what you are going through. I appreciate so much what Jared sang a while ago about the difficulties that many of us are going through right now and how it is oppressing many of us emotionally, and we must acknowledge that, but we must look to God for our sustenance and supply. And speaking of our sustenance and supply, if you are finding yourself in need, in want, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I'm told that even in the grocery stores now with this second wave, people are stockpiling supplies and the grocery stores are holding back on certain supplies, knowing that this run on certain items in the grocery store is going to happen. And so people are looking for things that they feel like they need for supplies. And if you're in that category today and you just feel like you need something that you don't have, Jesus says to you in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. You can look to this world for all kinds of help. You can look to this world for all kinds of answers to satiate your needs, but only I am the bread of life. There are some of us here today who are struggling for direction. We feel like a blind man groping in the darkness and the mist and the haze and the fog of the uncertainty of what is ahead of us with COVID-19. Maybe you're seeking direction in other areas for your career, for your family, for your education, maybe even for your church, and you just feel like you're groping in the darkness. For those who feel that way today, Jesus says in John and chapter 8 and verse 14, I am the light of the world. When you can't find your way, he says, I am a light unto your path, and I will show you how to get where you need to be. Keep your eyes on me. There are some of us here today who are desperately looking for safety, security, and protection. And for that dear soul, God says to them in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. When he said, I am the door, he was speaking about his role as a shepherd. And shepherds in Bible days would at night get their flocks together, and the shepherds would literally lie head to toe, forming a door, forming a gateway, so that any predator out there in the darkness of night had to pass over their body that was laid down between the predator and the sheep. And the shepherd would get up as that gateway and doorway and protect the sheep in the fold. And that's what Jesus is doing for us who are looking for security, looking for protection. He says, I am the door. The devil has to step over my body that is laid down for you to get to you. And that's not going to happen. And then there are some of us here today who so desperately feel like I need compassion. I need care. And just like Robin so beautifully played for us a while ago, Jesus, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need your tender care. We are told in John 10 and verse 11 that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus will not abandon you in this time of crisis. He will not leave you to yourself and your own designs on how to get through this crisis. He will be the one that cares for you. He will be the one that sticks closer to you than a brother. He is the good shepherd. And then there are those of us here today that are so desperately looking for hope. You think this crisis is never going to end. It seems like it just gets worse and worse and worse. And you wonder how you're going to get through it emotionally. You wonder how you're going to get through it physically. And it's just wearing on you in every way that you can imagine. To those of us who are feeling that way, Jesus says to you in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the grave. And he has provided for you hope that can only come through his resurrection. And then there are some of us here today, maybe watching by way of live streaming website today, that are looking for salvation. You don't know how to be saved, and you want to have assurance that when you die that you'll be saved. Jesus says to you in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one that comes to the Father but by me. When I stood by Imogene Rook's graveside this past Wednesday, and when I stood in the chapel in Carrollton, Georgia, for Clarence Hackett in his coffin beneath me there, I knew because of their profession of faith and because of the fact that they had trusted in that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, that they were in heaven right now at that moment, and that they were more alive than any one of us who were gathered around that graveside or in that chapel in Carrollton. If you're looking for salvation, if you're looking for assurance, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And some of us during this pandemic are so desperate for connections. We miss being with God's people. We miss the daily fellowship. And we feel so unconnected. For those of you who are suffering in that way, Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine. Find your connection in me. I am the vine. Life-giving sap flows up through me. And as you are a branch off of that vine, my life-giving sap flows into you and you produce fruit and you make connections through your connection to me. Oh, friend, I don't care what you're going through today. Jesus says, I am. I'm a right now God. I'm not a used to be God. I'm not a wannabe God. I'm not a has been God. I am right here, present tense for you right now. But in Jesus' statement to Caiaphas when he was on trial, he speaks not only in this single verse about his profession, stating that I am, but he speaks about his position. Look at that second part of Mark 14, verse 62. Jesus says, and you will see the Son of Man, that's him, sitting at the right hand of the power. The translator here capitalized the word power, indicating that it was his belief, as it is my belief, that he was speaking no less of God the Father. So what is Jesus' position right now? Number one, he is sitting. That's what the scripture says, isn't it? He is sitting in heaven. Anytime you see Jesus in heaven, he is sitting down, except one time. And that's over in the book of Acts when Stephen became the first martyr of the church. And the Bible says that as his life was slipping from him, that Jesus stood up to receive the first martyr of the church into heaven itself. But now and every other time we see Jesus in the Bible in heaven, he is sitting down. Why is he sitting down? He is sitting down because his work is done. He accomplished everything he needed to do on the cross of Calvary. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. He wasn't talking about his physical life. He was talking about the fact, now that I have shed my own blood for the redemption of men's sins, all is accomplished that needs to be accomplished for them to be saved. It is finished. The writer of Hebrews understood Jesus' sitting position because of his atoning work on the cross when he says there in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he, speaking of Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down by the right hand of the power of God, majesty on high. Jesus is sitting, and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We ask ourselves, what is he doing sitting there by the right hand of God the Father? He is being your high priest and my high priest to God the Father. The Bible says in Romans 8:34 that he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He intercedes for me in prayer to God the Father right now. And he does that for every one of you who know the name of Jesus. Right now, at this very moment, every one of you in this building, in our other two venues, in a live streaming video, and anyone else who has trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior is being prayed for right now by Jesus. I can't imagine how he can do that. I can't imagine how he can just pray for me by myself at one time with all the needs and the desires that I have. I remember when my mother was alive, she told me she prayed for me every day, but now she's gone. She's in heaven. I don't have the assurance of my mother praying for me every day. But I have the assurance of many of you in this church who have told me, Pastor, I pray for you every day. And that's like gold to me. I thank you so much for that. But I know that even in our own finiteness, even in our own human frailty, that you cannot pray for me 24 hours a day. There are other people that you love that you're praying for. There are personal needs that you have that you're praying for. But God has promised us that Jesus is our high priest, sitting at the right hand of God right now, is praying for each and every one of us right now. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. And he is interceding on your behalf. Oh, thank God for his prayers for us. And so why does he ask us? I know you wondered these things just logically. Okay, he's praying for me. No one can pray for me better than Jesus Christ. No one can pray for you better than Jesus Christ. So why does he tell us in Mark 13:33 that we should watch and pray? Why does he give us the responsibility and privilege of praying? If he's already praying for us. And I believe the reason is so that we can learn how to come into agreement with God's will and God's plan as we mature in the discipline of prayer. So don't forsake prayer, but be encouraged that when your prayers come to the end of themselves and you cannot vocalize anymore what you should pray, you don't have the knowledge of knowing what you should pray, that he is praying for you right now at the right hand of God. In this single verse, we see three things in Jesus' statement to Caiaphas and the council. We see his position, I am, speaking of the fact that he is God. We see his position, he is sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. And finally, we see his prophecy. Looking there, it says, and you will see the Son of Man, and then skip on a little bit further to the last phrase there, coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus was not the first one to say that he would return with the clouds of heaven. Daniel the prophet, in the 7th chapter in the 13th verse, said that the Son of Man would return with the clouds of heaven. But he's not the only one. Over in the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 7, it prophesies that Jesus will come back in the clouds, but not just there. In Luke 21 and verse 27, it says that Jesus will come in the clouds, but not just there. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30 and 26 and verse 66, it says that Jesus is coming in the clouds, but not just there. In the Old Testament, it tells us that these clouds are the chariot of the Son of Man. Amy and I will look out on cloudy days like we've had here lately, the beautiful puffy clouds up in the sky, and we'll see different shapes, different forms. And she'll say, that looks like a poodle. And I'll say, that looks like an elephant, or that looks like a man's profile. It's interesting, the things that you can see in the clouds. But in Psalm 104, verse 3, it clearly says that God, the Messiah, is coming back in his clouds. And each time I look up at one of those clouds, I just wonder what day I might see a chariot with Jesus coming back for his own. In Isaiah 19 and verse 1, it says, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. This last Wednesday, Amy and I had to be up in Atlanta, and we came back home to Noonan down I-85 and, of course, passed by Hartsfield-Jackson Airport. It was a dark, cloudy evening, and there were clouds surrounding the airport, and we could see from some distance. We always look forward to this, especially Amy. Lee says she's the cheapest date in the world because she just is amazed every time she sees these planes flying over the interstate, and she's just raptured with joy to see them each and every time. She's just like a kid seeing those jets flying over. And so we saw two or three flying over like we always do. But then we saw something we'd never seen before. Out of the darkness of those clouds, we saw a jet appear suddenly right in front of us. And it wasn't flying perpendicularly, I don't know if that's a word, to us, but it was coming right toward us. It was huge, and it flew right over the top of us. We weren't prepared for it as it appeared out of the darkness of those clouds. And we cried out in amazement. In 14 years of living here, we'd never seen a jet coming at us like that, so shockingly. And it made me wonder if that's not what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again in the clouds. No warning, just boom, he's there. Well, I pray that you'll be ready, because he is coming again. And if you're not ready, I pray that you would trust him when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for the lessons in this scripture, for how when we are falsely accused, we do not have to come up with a defense or even give an answer, that we can be just like your blessed Son and say nothing, be silent, and let you be our defense. Father, we thank you for reminding us of how you are with us right now, and that you're here for us no matter what need we might have. We put our trust and our faith in you as our I am. Father, we pray for those that are here today who desperately feel the need for your intercession. And Father, may they be assured from this scripture today that that is exactly what you're doing right now for them. Lord, may we all be prepared for your coming again. And we ask this all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.